Take your Bibles, please, and turn with me to the 49th Psalm. It is the gospel in a psalm, and it is amazingly simple, and I think that we can pull some things out of this today that will be a real benefit to us, and I trust that God will do that for us. And let's pray before we look to it. Our Father, as we open your word together this morning, we thank you for it. And we believe, Father, that in your word you've given us everything that we need for life and godliness. And as we study this, I pray that we would adjust our priorities, our thinking, our attitudes, our hopes and our dreams to your word and enjoy the peace that you alone can give. I ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, this psalm has two selahs and a conclusion. And we're going to divide it in that way, which means we're going to look at the first 13 verses as one subject, the next two, 14 and 15, as a separate subject divided by the word selah, and then the last few verses from 16 on to verse 20 as the author's conclusion to the ideas that he has presented to us. The first 13 verses really is saying this: the world is insane. If you notice with me, verse 13, it says concerning the world, this their way is their folly. I was thinking earlier today as I was thinking, am I using too strong of a word to say insane? But I don't think it is. The world is just captured by an insanity. When you do things that are just absolutely counterproductive and injurious to your life, there is nothing that can satisfy the idea of that other than insanity. In the next two verses, we see that sanity demands an eternal perspective. If we are going to think rationally and well and logically, we need to think in terms of eternity. And then he concludes with those last five verses with this: satisfy yourself with an eternal perspective. And he gives us some ways to think about that. It's not unusual that Charlotte will correct my thinking. I appreciate that. Two are better than one. For if one has fallen down, the other will lift him up. And a threefold cord is not easily broken. And so sometimes some other people have to say to me, I'm not sure you're just thinking about this just right. Well, God is helping us think about life here. Join me in the first verse. Hear this, all ye people. Give ear, all ye inhabitants of the world. Now, the writer here thinks he's come upon something that everybody ought to know. We sing that chorus, everybody ought to know. And that's his particular feeling here. I think of it in terms of what Solomon says in the book of Proverbs. Wisdom crieth in the streets. These are things we need to hear. And then he goes on to say, both low and high, both rich and poor together, this comprises all of our culture, all of our society. This is an idea, it is a perspective that ought to capture the attention and direct the lives of every man, woman, boy, or girl. Verse 3, my mouth shall speak of wisdom, and the meditation of my heart shall be of understanding. And so we can find with great assurance here that what we're looking at is, may I use just a profane worldly word, it's smart. This is smart, what he has to say for us, with us. Verse 4, I will incline mine ear to a parable. In other words, I'm going to get this out of a parable. I'm going to listen to it, and then I'm going to give it to you. I'll incline my ear to a parable. I will open my dark saying upon a harp. You realize that most of the psalms were intended to be sung. The closest thing to that is what we just experienced, Be Thou My Vision. Wonderful message brought to us in music, conveyed that way. Isn't it wonderful that God does those kind of things. He's the one who made music. He's the one that allows us to understand those different tones and pitches. And melody is the most fascinating thing to me in music. I don't understand it. But it's predictable. Why is it predictable? I've never studied music. But melody has a natural flow to it. And melodious music is just wonderful. It's one of the things that's been taken away from us these days. Most modern music has no melody at all. It's just irrational garbage. Well, I'm sure that was not the melody that this man played upon his harp. Now notice, he introduces the idea with verse 5. Wherefore should I fear in the days of evil, when the iniquity of my heels shall compass me about? He is bringing to our attention the most important matter of life. The days of evil are coming. That does not mean the days of Hitler or Mussolini or Saddam Hussein. It is talking about the day of your death. It's coming. Unless the Lord comes first, each one of us is going to make that transition into the grave. And he is saying, you ought to think about that now. You ought to prepare for that. You ought to be ready for that. And he's saying, why should I approach that day in fear when the iniquity of my heels shall compass me about? You know, there is an obvious truth that everybody knows, but few indeed acknowledge it. But all of life screams this reality: there's going to be a judgment. You know that. And I guarantee you, everybody you work with, everybody in your neighborhood knows that. The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth forth his handiwork. In the book of Romans, Paul says that this has been disclosed to every man through natural revelation. It is an inescapable reality. The day of judgment is coming. That's why this world is so incredibly busy. They're doing everything they can to force the idea out of their mind, to stay as busy as they can with their work, with their recreation, with their wealth, with whatever. So they don't have to think about that. Don't buy into that foolish behavior. The psalmist is saying here with clarity, where should I fear in the days of evil? I need to prepare for that day now. And then he deals with the faulty thoughts that often men use to hide that reality. Verse 6, they that trust in their wealth and boast themselves in the multitude of their riches, none of them can by any means redeem his brother nor give to God a ransom for him. You cannot satisfy the righteous demands of God through your own resources. You can't buy your brother or your mother or your sister out of sin's condemnation, and most certainly you cannot buy yourself out of it. It's interesting that there is a major denomination within our world that says you can. And they ploy their efforts to impoverish their people and enrich themselves with that false doctrine. Understand, folks, the scriptures say you can't buy your way out of this conundrum. Not by your wealth, not by your sincerity, not by your good works, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he saves us by the washing of regeneration and the renewing of the Holy Spirit, only by the work of Christ. Notice this little parenthesis that occurs in verse 8. For the redemption of their soul is precious, and it ceaseth forever. What it simply means is it's unachievable. You can't do it. Do you need proof of that? Show me the man who has not died, who has bought away from himself the necessity of death. That's what this next verse says, that he should still live forever and not see corruption. Everybody's going there. Bill Gates will die, regardless of his wealth. Ted Turner will die, regardless of his wealth. The kindest, most generous person in town, of which I would think that Roscoe Geesey would be a good illustration. But he's going to die. You can't redeem yourself from this corruption. It's coming. Verse 10, for he seeth that wise men die, likewise the fool, the brutish person, and they leave their wealth to others. As much as they want to hold on to it, they cannot. Their inward thought is that their houses shall continue forever, and their dwelling places to all generations. Therefore, many of them call their lands after their own names, the King Ranch. Nevertheless, man being honorable, even an honorable man, abideth not. He's like the beasts that perish. Notice what it says then in verse 13. This their way is their folly. This is just folly. To avoid this reality and to cover it up by the pursuit of pleasure or wealth or anything else. It's utter folly. And it's so obvious. One of the kindest, most generous men in the Flathead Valley died this spring. His name was Wise. A good man. And everything that he'd given his life to could not be preserved. Another good man has come to buy it and is in some sense preserving it, for which I'm grateful for our community. I'm not saying that either of those men are men of folly. I'm just saying that you can't do it. But notice what it says. It's so obvious, yet their posterity approve. And they follow the same path. For 6,000 years, men have lived this way. What utter folly. Now, notice the demands of sanity, verse 14 and 15. Like sheep they are laid in the grave. Death shall feed on them. And the upright shall have dominion over them in the morning. And their beauty shall consume in the grave from their dwelling. What a wonderful verse of Scripture. Understand that the upright will prevail. The upright here is simply a reference to those who have faith in God. Those who have looked honestly at the affairs of life, who have understood their own iniquity and the work of Jesus Christ in redeeming them from their sin, and who have confessed their sin and forsaken their sin and received the Lord Jesus Christ as their personal Savior, they will have dominion. Oh, what a wonderful reality. You don't need to be perplexed by this problem, and you don't need to be ruined by this problem. There is a way of escape, and that is Jesus Christ. Acts 4:12, neither is there salvation, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. Oh, praise God for His graciousness in providing salvation for us, and that indeed we can prevail in this perplexing problem. We don't have to avoid it. We can rush to it, even as the psalmists say here, "Why should I fear in the days of evil when the iniquity of my heels shall compass me?" You can run to that reality right now and face it today and be forever saved, born again. And the Scriptures urge you, do it today. You have no promise of tomorrow. You know, tomorrow may be too late for a couple of reasons. Tomorrow may be too late because you're dead. And tomorrow may be too late because by that time your heart may be so hard that you don't care anymore. You don't know what tomorrow may bring. Verse 15, what a wonderful verse. But God will redeem my soul from the power of the grave. I like to quote this, and you've heard me quote it often. I like to quote it at the graveside of a Christian. Here lies the body of William Pease. Pease is not here. This is only his pod. Pease has shelled out and gone home to be with God. He's redeemed us from the power of the grave. Oh, death, where is thy victory? Oh, sin, where is thy sting? I turned those around. The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be unto God which giveth us the victory. You realize that the biggest problem you have in life, God has solved by the work of Jesus Christ. And in light of that, you ain't got a problem, excuse my English, to compare. We sing that song, redeemed, how I love to proclaim it, redeemed by the blood of the Lamb, redeemed through His infinite mercy, His child, and forever I am. Well, we need to rush to the end here. Verse 16. Be not afraid when one is made rich, when the glory of his house is increased. Oh, satisfy yourself with an eternal perspective. You know, we all want to do good and look good in this world. And this verse is pretty much saying, will you forget about that? It's not important. You're going to live on with Christ for eternity. What are these few miserable, paltry days here? If God ordains that you go from birth to the grave as a pauper, so what? Or if you go from the grave to the death as the richest man in America or in the world, so what? That's a lie. It doesn't mean a thing about who you are and what you're worth. Drop it. Be not afraid when one is made rich, when the glory of his house is increased. For when he dieth, he shall carry nothing away. His glory shall not descend after him. You know what? Down in the grave, he isn't going to get any points for being wealthy, for being good, or for being popular. He's just going to be another of the condemned, another in the eternal fire. Verse 18, though while he lived, he blessed his soul, that is, he pushed out his chest. And men will praise thee when thou doest well for yourself. He shall go to the generation of his fathers, and they shall never see light. Man that is in honor and understandeth not is like the beasts that perish. I want to ask you this morning, plain and simple terms, have you been redeemed? Do you know the Christ we just honored at this table? Have you been washed in the blood? And do you understand that that's the most important issue in life? And everything else is unimportant, really, in light of that. Can I say it in these profane words? You got it made the shade. It's an ease in the breeze. You've settled things for an eternity. You've not settled it. I encourage you to do what the psalmist says. Where should I fear? Wherefore should I fear in the days of evil when the iniquity of my heels compass me about? Go take care of it today. You get alone with the Lord, you get real honest with Him, and you accept the grace that He has for you and become wonderfully saved. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you that it is so incredibly clear. Thank you for this song. And Lord, I pray as your children, we will live in this wonderful eternal perspective, and that we will rejoice in our salvation. Lord, we've lived through the days when even the foolish people who often come into your house would say things like they have such heavenly values, they're no earthly good. God, help us to be one of those numbers that are so heavenly minded that we're no earthly good, that we might reflect the things of our God and not the things of this foolish world. Grant us the grace to be like your Son, the Lord Jesus, I pray. In His name, amen. He that spared not His own Son, but freely delivered Him up for us all, how shall He not with Him also freely give us all things? I don't think we often live moment to moment in the grace of God, understanding the wonderful, gracious provisions He has for us. God, help you to live in that grace this week.